Amen. And Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for last night as well when you were with us. And we pray that not only my tongue is bridled, but every tongue that may speak today is bridled, so that you alone are glorified. Thank you for the Sabbath, for giving us a day of rest each and every week since the creation, as well as all throughout eternity. We're going to be keeping it. Thank you for that and giving us understanding in that respect. Thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand the will of your Son and you and the Holy Spirit in regards to keeping the law. And thank you for helping us keep the law, because so many think that we're keeping it to try to get saved. They don't seem to realize you can't keep it unless you are saved. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance on the phone and on the radio and in the room here. And Father, I pray that you keep the phone signal going long enough to be able to keep the teleconference going, because we have no signal out here as usual, and things have changed up a little bit around here. And so please allow those that are on the phone to keep a connection to where we don't lose them. And thank you for blessing the internet as well, and giving us an understanding as to where the problems were. And we offer this prayer, as well as all the praises that we had last night as well, and the prayers that we had. We offer them in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And for those of you listening on the phone, I hope you're still there, because it has to do with the windmills, of course, down the road. Because ever since they put those up, we lost telephone reception. And it gets really bad. And it's been like that for 10 years, a little over, almost 11 years now. And no one seems to think it's like they should put up another tower out here, because the closest one is 15 miles away. But in between that tower and us is about 300 windmills. And they keep putting up new ones. And so it's messing things up. And so if you're on the phone, and if all of a sudden my cell phone, you know, disconnects, well, I'm not going to know it. I'm in the other room. I'm the only one here today. And so if that happens, you can always go on the radio and so that you can see or listen to the to the gathering here. Hold on a second here. I got to do something for one of my grandkids, little Ava. Oops, that's not the way it works. Now, this Sabbath blessings that I'm putting in the room is for everybody, of course, but I want to make special mention to a little girl named Ava. And she's my wife's over there caring for her. For today and that. And where is it here? Insert picture. Okay. Because she likes this. This is huge Sabbath blessings. And that's all you could put. You can't put anything before or after it. It just only puts a picture in there. So, Sabbath blessings. For all the kids. Okay. Dan, mommies and daddies. All right, we left off last week. Well, first of all, I want to welcome Cody, Donnie, Jeanette, Mark 4, and Theodore, SDRND2. That's just me trying to make sure that the teleconferencing thing is working. Because, like I said, Fran's babysitting. And so she's not here right now. But I want to welcome you all and say with blessings to all of you. And if you would like texting ability, send me an email, and I'll just send the email to Brother James, and he'll take it from there. As a matter of fact, I got a couple last night from people that were here. I think Gwen is looking for texting ability, but I don't see her in here this morning, or afternoon anyway. And so if you want to read along with the study, it's underneath the chat room. You just scroll down. If you got a cell phone, it's easier just to click where it says up there on the top of the room, Sabbath study. You click there, it'll just bring you right down to the notes. And then underneath that is are the notes for the sermon. And Pastor Craig is preaching this week, and so it'll be, of course, an MP3 because he's in the Philippines. And they're sleeping now, hopefully, 1 o'clock in the morning there, or maybe, I think it's 1 o'clock until we get the time change, then there's 13 hours difference. Now it's exactly 12 hours difference. Anyway, we're on question number 11. And the question is, since the law and the prophets go together, what happens when the law is upheld no more? And the answer is found in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Scary stuff, huh? I mean, this verse is actually the crux of the study I posted on the site years ago about why most people do not understand prophecy today. And this includes the ninth hour church. As a matter of fact, I'm working on a video. I mentioned this last night, and I got quite a big stack. And if anybody here knows of any, I'm going to read to you some of the things that I've noticed. And most of you here understand who I'm talking about when I say ninth hour church, because that's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. They are the ninth hour church. They at one time had the gift of prophecy and understanding, and now they do not. What they do now is they preach the old standards that have been written over 100 years ago, and anybody could do that. Tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. And they can't understand the prophetic symbolism of today that's coinciding with everything that's happening. For example, the image of the beast. They missed that prophecy, so much so that they're actually helping to create the image of the beast. So I'm going to list off a few here, and if any of you have any, just send me an email of things that you've noticed that the Seventh-day Remnant people have declared, and you never heard it declared in the ninth hour or SDA church. Okay, first, of course, is the image of the beast, the Muslim influence into the church. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are actually twisting the prophecies, and I did a page on this too, by the way, in regards to the Catholic Church, as well as a few other churches, and some of them are Sabbath keepers that are out there saying that the King of the North is now to be considered Turkey, when in fact we all know who wrote the Quran, and Rome's just hiding behind the Muslims like they did when they hid behind Hitler. So, but they missed that. They also missed the fact, and we've been preaching this for decades. Just to give you an idea, we have been declaring this stuff for decades, and it's been literally like a tomb, a silence, the silence of a tomb from the SDA church. And so the United States, I did a video on this about Sharia coming to the United States, Sharia law. As a matter of fact, we've been talking about that for over 15 years, I think, on that. And so I think Minnesota, Michigan, and Texas, I think there's a couple of courtrooms in Texas that allowed Sharia law to be used in the courtroom. The influx of Muslims into every nation on earth so as to help Rome man those guillotines, and we have the 30,000 guillotines. Last count that I had was 30,000 guillotines in America alone. The homosexual thing, of course, not only did they miss that, they're actually promoting it. And then the normalization of homosexuality, that is. And then, of course, homosexual marriage. And we're also declaring now the pedophilia, the necrophilia, and the bestiality is next. So that, well, actually, it's either going to be bestiality or necrophilia next. I think necrophilia will probably just stay behind the doors and closed doors because that's just plain disgusting. But so is all this stuff. But they have to get with the pedophilia thing. And so before they can push the pedophilia, they're going to go with the polygamy and the stuff like that. So let me polygamy and pedophilia. We've been talking about this for. I mean, I got a page on the site that's been. That's huge. It's one of the biggest ones in regards to Rome's pushing for pedophilia. And then, of course, the aspects of the 501c3 in regards to the lobbying abilities, which we've been preaching for years in regards to. And they have been, too, because this is an old prophecy. But they missed how it would get done in regards to the 501c3. And Trump actually mentioned. And I'm not political. I don't vote for Trump. I'm not voting for Hillary. I'm not voting for Bernie or anybody. There is no voting for the lesser of two evils because it's still a vote for evil. But this guy actually stated on camera, and I did a video on this too, where he's saying the Christians are the largest lobbying group in the nation, and that is more or less what we've been saying, that they're going to push so as to get the Christians to push for the Sunni laws. And then, of course, the CEO meetings with the Pope in 1999, and again just a couple of months ago, or actually a month ago, and then the New World Order. And now, by the way, the pedophiles are actually demanding rights. They're using the exact same approach that the homosexuals did. And then the biggest one, the largest one of all, is the climate change agenda. And I just put an article on the site yesterday that's going to hang there till Monday in regards to the laws being passed globally with the climate change agenda. And they have to use the climate change agenda in order to push for the Sunday laws. And again, the SDA Church missed that. And so the reason I'm sharing all that is because this is also why we saw hundreds of millions of Christians die as martyrs during the Great Tribulation of 538 AD to 1798 AD. When Constantine passed the first Sunday laws on March 7th, 321 AD, which happens to be the exact same date that they made the 501c3 law in the United States, it was March 7th, 2006, and now all the pastors that have a 501c3, which includes every single solitary SDA pastor, they have the ability to lobby law, and they are considered government agents, approved government agents. And so, but back when Constantine did what he did, many of the Christians went along with it out of sheer fear of persecution. But as I also posted on my Sabbath history page years ago, many obedient Christians continue to keep the seventh-day Sabbath from day one. We have documentation of this back even before 321 AD. Everybody out there, especially the Sunday keepers, keep saying that the Sunday Sabbath started 3 days after Jesus died, when he resurrected. And if that's the case, why is Jesus prophesying in Matthew 24 in regards to what was going to happen 40 years later after he ascends, in regards to how they're going to be keeping Sabbath and how they should pray that when they have to flee the city, it doesn't happen on the seventh day Sabbath? But those kind of verses never seem to make it to the Sunday keeping pulpits. And but still, all too often, the Vatican and her cohorts in Protestantism have been claiming the Sabbath was changed to Sunday when Jesus resurrected. But the historic fact is clear. It's 321 AD. We even have Rome backing that. But they also say it happened in, 31 AD after Jesus resurrected. So they even contradict themselves, but that's par for the course. And by the way, and why did I say those Christians died as martyrs for it? Well, think about it. When they reject his law, as Lamentations is declaring here, because like the question for the study is, since the law and the prophets go together, what happens when the law is not upheld? Well, where there is no vision, the people perish, right? And so when the law stops, but in other words, when they stop keeping the law, our Heavenly Father stops the mouths of the prophets in regards to, the dangerous areas that they're stepping into or prophetic, prophesying about things for tomorrow. Their main concern is to repent. And so that's the first thing. If you want inside information, repent. That's more or less what the prophet's message would be at that point, right? So they had no clue. When you see all those hundreds of millions of Christians dying during the Inquisition, they had no clue beforehand when they started keeping Sunday holy because of what Constantine did. Their disobedience meant no longer will they have an understanding as to prophetic symbolism. All they can hear now is repent, but they didn't, of course. And so they had no clue. It was wrong to allow Roman Catholics to be elected into civil office. This is something that has happened all throughout time. I mean, look, Proverbs 29:18 clearly says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. As long as the people are obedient to the law of the Lord, the vision of the prophets is given to them in guidance, for counsel or whatever. In some cases, too, it's warning people against certain people near them. Steer clear. But as we look back in history, the people rejected the law and the visions ended and they no longer had counsel from the Lord to keep them safe. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And you cannot have counselors unless you have obedient people. And this is why I say what I say about the ninth hour church. This is why they can't tell you what's happening tomorrow. That's why they keep missing this stuff. They have been disobeying for decades. And this is also why we see what's happening in all the churches today. I mean, today we hear of Christians complaining how God doesn't answer their prayers. And this has been the case for nearly 2,000 years because Ezekiel 20 verse 3 quite plainly said, "Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." I mean, pretty scary statement, isn't it? So why did the Lord say when they seek him, he will not be there for them? Well, jump down a few more verses, and you're going to find in Ezekiel 20, verses 11 to 13, that he said, "I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them." That's why that actual commandment number 4 starts with the word remember. "So to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. In my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them." So it's pretty obvious what's going on here. And by the way, thank you, Brother Sean, for posting the verses in the room. The Lord clearly says here that he gave them his law. He gave them his Sabbath. But they rejected those blessings and turned away from him. So he is left with no choice but to ignore them and not answer their prayers or even guide them with the prophets when danger is literally racing down the road towards their house. And if they're just desserts, it's their own, it's their problem. It's not going to be his. They don't want his protection. Well, then he can't give it. He didn't create a race of robots. He created people with free will. I mean, truth is, brothers and sisters, when you reject the law, you are actually choosing to do that which is sinful. And when you know what you're doing is sin, the Bible states you're a worker of iniquity. This is why so many Christians have difficulty in their prayer life, and nearly a single church out there has any clue as to what time it is prophetically. And this is, and I think this is why, and I know this is why. When I was a little kid, me and my brother used to do the elevator races up and down in the hospitals because my mom was always having babies. I'm one of 11 kids. And so we'd always jump in the elevators and cause all sorts of problems in the hospital, right? You know, being little rambunctious boys like we'll be. This is in the 60s and, well, yeah, 60s. By the 70s, yeah, we were teenagers. We were out of the house. And so, I remember one time, because he'd go in one elevator, I'd go in the next, and I'd see the light go by, and you cram your face up against the door of the elevator, you'll see the light go by with the next elevator, and I'll scream out his name, and he'll scream out my name, and we laughed about it, it was cool, I could hear him, he could hear me, whatever. But every now and then, I'd step out of the elevator, and I think he did this too, and I've shared this before, but every now and then I'd step out of the elevator, and this one particular time I happened to be in a waiting room. I walked out into a waiting area. And I saw a doctor walking up, and I saw these people jump off the couch, running towards the doctor. I thought, well, this looks interesting. I wonder what's going to happen here. And this thing burned in my memory because, like I said, I'm talking about this to this day. The doctor comes up to the family, and they're all Christians, right? Well, Catholics probably, because just about everybody I knew back then were Catholic. And the doctor comes up, and it is not good news. It's not good news. He says it's touch and go. We don't know if your loved one's going to make it through the night. All we can do at this point is pray. And when he said pray, just about everybody there started bawling their eyes out. Why? Because prayer was a waste of time with those people. They never saw the Lord answer a single prayer because they really didn't love the Lord anyway. His protection was pulled. His guidance was pulled because they told him they don't want anything to do with him anymore. Now, sure, they may call themselves Christians, just like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 says most people today are going to do, just to take away their shame. But when his theology or his commandments, rub them the wrong way, where they can't do this or they can't do that. Well, you know, then, you know, that's about as far as I'm going to draw the line to call Christianity. Yeah, I'll claim Jesus Christ as Lord, but hey, man, I got to have my cigarettes. I got to have my beers. I got to have my boyfriends. I got to have my girlfriends, whatever the case may be, right? And so when they pray, nothing happens. And they're surprised. And that's why a lot of atheists were cultivated in such, and families like that. I remember a guy in the street one time I ran into where he got all up in my face. Because he says, I don't want nothing to do with your God. He had two reasons. Number one, your God puts people in hell and they scream for all eternity in hellfire. I says, well, yeah, you've fallen for the oldest trick in the book. The Bible doesn't say that. He says, we're going to walk on their ashes. They're going to literally be gone, dead, past tense for eternity. I mean, even the native tongue of Satan being to speak in reverse so that he can backward mask into our own brains with his temptations, as science just recently discovered, but they won't mention Satan about it, of course, is the fact that spell devil backwards. That's all past tense. He's lived, period. But the other toss on that was, he says, well, yeah, well, I prayed one time, you know. I had a loved one that was dying, and they were in desperate need of God, and I got on my knees, and I prayed for a whole 45 minutes, and nothing happened, and they died. I says, oh, whole 45 minutes. I mean, I wasn't very unloving or merciless or anything like that. I says, you know, I tried my best I could to comfort the guy and let him know, but some people don't want to hear it, especially when they say, you know, I tried to pray, and it didn't work. Yeah, but there are stipulations towards prayer, as we see here in Lamentations. And it's not just prayer, of course. It's the prophetic understandings. But this is also why I always say when someone asks me to do something or condone something I know is sinful, I always say, no, thanks. I like having my prayers answered. Because I know it says in Psalm 66:18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I've got a wife and 8 kids. All right, and so I'm concerned for all of them. And I'm not saying they're all headed to hell in a handbasket, because we all are if we don't get right with Christ, right? We're all trying our best to strive on to perfection. But I have a lot of loved ones in my life. It's not counting the 60-some-odd nieces and nephews I have. And of course, all the aunts and uncles and stuff like that. And so I've got a lot of people I love. That's not even counting, I mean, the church family. There's a lot more of you than there are of me and my family. And so I want to know that when I go to my knees, my Father hears me. There is no stipulations like where I got to clean this up or I got to clean that up first. I want to, when I go to my knees, I know I have the full assurance, because I know what it says in 1 John 1:9. I've been obedient. Yes, I have sinned many times, and I will sin again tomorrow too. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I know what it says in 1 John 1:9. I'm going to mess up just like anybody. And anybody that goes out there and declares that they're sinless beings, then they're lying. And right there, they're sinning. they're telling a lie. And so, but 1 John 1:9 is clear. And a lot of times with the sins comes a realization of just how weak we really are. Man, I thought I was stronger than that. How did I fall for that little dart that Satan threw at you? And so if I regard iniquity in my heart, or if I go along with something that somebody wants to do that I know is wrong to do, when I go to get on my knees tomorrow, either I got to repent, confess, and go back to that person and fix that situation, or I'm not going on my knees because I know it'll be a waste of time because he's not going to hear me. When they rejected his law, they were boldly rejecting his leadership. That meant he could no longer, or he would no longer be there to counsel them or to guide them. And as expected, because of their disobedience, where no vision is, the people perish. And they're going to perish because the warning signs are missed. It's just like with, I saw this, I couldn't believe this article one time, and this was years ago before the internet and all that. I saw an article about some guy that was doing all he could to try to stop people from getting hurt. I think it was, I don't know where it was. It was in some strange area where a lot of people think there's a hitchhiker out there or something like that. I don't know. But, and you can see this a lot today. There's videos all over the internet like this too. And this is the other, how bad that other toss of the coin can get, where you'll see somebody that was just murdered or beat up so badly that they're dying on the street and people walk by. There's all sorts of videos like that all over the internet where people just walking by. and just letting them lay there, bleeding all over the place. Just let them lay there. But this one guy was driving down the road and noticed something wrong up ahead. So he pulled over real quick, got out of his car, and started waving at people. Stop, stop, stop. And everybody ignored him. He says, oh, what's that nut? You know, just he's just going to slow me down. I got to get to work or whatever. The bridge was out. He saw it in advance, and the bridge was gone. And they just all drove right off the edge. They just kept passing him by and ignoring him. And he's crying, and he's weeping his eyes out. He says, why didn't they stop? Well, now you know how we feel when we're out there on the street and we're trying to tell people, why don't they stop, look, and listen? Well, that's why the devil has all these distractions out there. He doesn't want them to stop, look, and listen. So he'll keep them busy with their cell phones or with their sporting events, with their businesses, or with their friends, whatever the case may be, classmates, coworkers, and then it just goes into all sorts of different areas from that point forward. But it's going to get a lot worse out there. And we've got to have what it takes to go forward and proclaim this truth. But we have to be obedient before we even step out. And be obedient to the best of your ability. Because we know the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. None of us are perfect yet. We strive on to that perfection. But you can't let the lion in the street scare you. You have to go forward. You got to do the work. And if you've sinned, stop it. It's just that simple. Just stop it. Confess it, repent it, and ask the Lord to help you not do it again. You'll probably do it again and confess and repent it again. And you'll think, well, then he's not going to forgive me if I confess and repent again. Really? Somebody put that verse in the room if you get a chance in regards to when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, if Jesus is telling you to forgive your brother that many times, how many times do you think he's going to forgive you? As many times as it takes. As long as you keep moving forward to the best of your ability. It doesn't have to be gargantuan steps. It could be baby steps. Because he knows how difficult it is. He walked a mile in our shoes. He knows what it's like down here. Thank you, Sean. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 2. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And then Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. My brother or my sister sin against me. You got to keep forgiving him. Well, the Lord's going to, and if you don't forgive them, why would the Lord forgive you? So the key here is obedience. If you want to understand what's happening tomorrow, and most of us do, because praise God, most of us are already there. We're obedient. But unless you stay obedient, you're going to get off the path as well, because we have heard it said and we have heard it happen that many bright lights are to go out before Jesus gets here. And we've already seen quite a few go out. And so stay in your Bibles. Stay on your knees as often as the patriarchs and prophets did. And when it comes to staying in your Bible, do that daily. Because I got to tell you, and I'll finish with this, every time someone contacts me, and they're having this issue or that issue or this issue in life, and they're having all these problems, I always ask them, when was the last time you read your Bible? How often do you read it? And I always more or less get the same response. Yeah, you know, you're right. I haven't been reading it as often as I should. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.